All right, let's open our Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter 10 tonight. Now, I've said this a lot through the years, but we've got a lot of new folks, and so it won't hurt for the new folks to hear it. But the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to get the Hebrews to quit being Hebrews. Okay? Let me say that again. I don't know if I can. The book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to get the Hebrews to quit being Hebrews. Now, think on that, especially after you hear our lesson tonight. Look, please, if you will, at verse 1. Now, I'm going to read several verses here so you follow along as I read. All right? Verse 1. For the law, having a, what's the next word?
Shadow.
All right? Now, is a shadow the real thing, or it's not the substance, is it? The shadow is not the substance. For the law, that's the Old Testament law, having a shadow of good things to come. All right, so you remember last week when I told you that everything in this tabernacle is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. Everything is a picture of Christ. And that is what the author says in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. The shadow is not the substance. The substance was Jesus. All right? The law was a shadow. It was just a picture, an image, but it was not the real thing. The real thing did not come until Jesus came. Reading on, it says, and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, that's the substance, all right? That's the image. Go back to verse 1, not the very image of the things. All right, so when Christ comes, in other words, he says, when he cometh into the world, verse 5, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. All right, did you catch that? He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. All right, now question. How many of you have a Bible with you tonight? Say amen. Okay, good. All right, now how is your Bible divided? It's divided into how many sections? Two testaments. All right, the word testament simply means a covenant. You have two covenants in your Bible. You have the first covenant, which is your Old Testament, and in that Old Testament, you find the law of Moses. All right, so look at your verse again. He said, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. All right, now remember last week I started on this whole tabernacle thing, and I told you that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. All right, so everything in that Old Testament was a shadow, it was a picture, it was a type, it was a representation of New Testament truth. And that's what this tabernacle, as well as the law, is all about. So when Christ came, verse 9, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. I know you remember, he's talking about the Old Testament priest now, and you stop and think about it from Moses forward to Christ. You just think about the multiplied thousands upon thousands of lambs that were sacrificed and pigeons that were sacrificed. You just think about it. I mean, it is amazing to think about all the centuries that passed when the Jews were under the law, and think about all of the blood that was shed. And so in verse 11, he says, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. All right, now he's got about ready to make a contrast now to show you the difference between the old and the new. Here it is, verse 12. But this man, that's Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, what's the next word?
Forever.
All right? Verse 11, they offered oftentimes the same sacrifice, standeth daily, verse 11, daily. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, by the way, that sacrifice was himself, all right? One sacrifice for sins forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I like that.
Amen.
Perfected forever. Hey, folks, your salvation is eternal life. All right, it's going to last you forever. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. I hope you realize every one of these phrases is a full-length sermon. All right? You don't know how much restraint I'm exercising here tonight. All right, read on. Verse 19, here's where I'm headed to. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. All right, now we'll stop right there. By the way, that holiest, that's the Holy of Holies, that was the center piece of the tabernacle. All right, so let's pray and then the lesson. Our Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word, and I pray that you will bless tonight and help us as we continue to lay down the foundation upon which we will view and look at all the different aspects of the tabernacle. And so, Lord, we ask you to bless tonight and help us, help me. Lord, I pray you'll guide and direct my thoughts and help me to say what I need to say. And, Lord, we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last week we started looking at the tabernacle, and it was really kind of comical. After the service was over, one of our new converts met me in the hallway and said, "Pastor, I just have one question." And I said, "What's that?" He said, "What's a tabernacle?" And I thought, well, I just took for granted everybody knew what the tabernacle was. I tried to explain it to you last week, but I guess I didn't go quite simple enough or basic enough in order to explain it to someone who has recently been saved or has not read the Old Testament. The tabernacle was a specially designed tent. You say, designed by who? By God. All right, a specially designed tent that was designed by God. And when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, you remember they had been held for 400 years in slavery, in bondage. And then they came out of Egypt. They came out through the blood. God told them on that first Passover that they were to, every family was to offer a lamb as a sacrifice. It was to be a lamb without spot or blemish, the firstling of the flock, and they were to take the blood and they were to put it on the doorpost, and when you stood back and looked at that, it would look like a cross. And so they were to sprinkle the blood, and when the angel of the Lord passed over, that hence the word Passover, when the angel of the Lord passed over, he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." All right, so once they got out of Egypt and got through the Red Sea, and God caused the sea to go back into place and drowned all the Egyptians, here are the children of Israel now standing in what was called the wilderness. All right, Egypt was on one side. The Red Sea was down the middle that separated, and the wilderness, what is today, still the same desert that it was back when Moses was there. It's just, it's so desolate and so barren. It is one of the most just isolated places on the planet. And so here they were now without anything other than God. That's all they had. They had God. There were no people there except for Bedouins that were wandering through the land. You say, well, how did they survive? Well, don't forget, they had God. God took care of them. That's the whole point. And so here they are in this wilderness now, and God gave instruction to Moses and told him all of the law. And as we learn in verse 1, that law was all looking forward, looking down the road to the day when Jesus Christ would come. It all was a picture of him and what he was going to do for us on Calvary's cross in his death, burial, and resurrection. All right, so they get over into this wilderness area, and it was God that led them out. You remember last week, I explained to you that God was in a cloud, and that cloud moved, and they followed the cloud. And then when nighttime came, the pillar of cloud turned into a pillar of fire so that they could have warmth in the cold desert night, but also so they could see where they were going in the darkness. And so God led them. All right, now when they got over on the other side, now the Red Sea has come back together. All of the Egyptians have drowned, and they turn around and look at one another, and there's nobody there. There's no food. There's not good soil to grow anything. All they have is what's on their back. And they turn around and look at one another as if to say, okay, what now? And all of a sudden, Moses gets instruction from God. Build me a tent. Build me a tabernacle. And he took him and showed him in heaven what he wanted. And we'll look at that probably next week. He went and showed him what he wanted. And then Moses came and they built this tent. And they called it the tabernacle. Now, why did they call it that? They called it that because it was the place where God would come and tabernacle, dwell among his people. And that's the whole idea behind it. The tabernacle was ordered by God once they came out of Egypt, once they crossed into the wilderness. And so the whole purpose of it, we saw this last week, the whole purpose of it was so that the children of Israel could have the constant presence of God in their midst. And the point that I made last week is that that really this is all God wants from any of us. He just wants to fellowship with us. He wants us to fellowship with him. He just wants us to walk with him, to read his word and to pray and to fellowship with him. He wants to be near to us, and he wants us to be near to him. He wants our fellowship. And so we saw that first God gave them the tabernacle, and this tent, this tabernacle, was portable. All right, they could set it up and they could take it down. And when God stopped, they set it up, and then the cloud went into this room that we talked about here in verse 19, this holiest of all. God went into the Holy of Holies and dwelt over the altar between the cherubim, and the smoke, the cloud, would go out the top. And the people were then camped around in order. God gave them exact order as to how they were to be spaced. But the tabernacle was always in the middle of the camp. Always in the middle. By the way, in Revelation chapter 1, at the beginning of the church age, John saw 7 golden candlesticks. Remember that picture of the church? And where was Christ? In the midst of them. All right, so that's consistent. That's consistent. God in the midst of his people. When that cloud moved, the people moved. When the cloud stopped, the people stopped. That when the cloud moved, they took the tabernacle down, they carried it, and followed the cloud. When the cloud stopped, they put it back up, and God moved into the Holy of Holies. But the point is that for that 40-year period that they wandered in the wilderness, that tabernacle that God gave them was a portable thing, and they could take it up and they could take it down. I mean, it was portable. Now, you will also remember that once David became the king in Israel, all right, let me just make sure everybody's got it. All right, here's Moses, all right, and after Moses, here's Joshua. And Moses, you remember, doubted and complained and struck the rock, got angry. I mean, he had some problems, and God said that Moses, you're not going to go over and see the land. And only 2 men out of the original bunch that came out got to go into the land. Remember their names? Joshua and Caleb. All right. And so Joshua, you had Moses. And then after Moses, you had Joshua. Joshua was the one that brought them into the land. Moses died in Mount Nebo. Moses died. And now Joshua is the leader. All right. So Joshua brings them over into the land. And they fought for several years and basically conquered the land, although they didn't drive the Canaanites out. And after Joshua, you had the judges. And then during the period of the judges, they decided they wanted a king. And so they went to God, went to Samuel. Samuel went to God. And God said, Samuel, I don't want to give them a king. If they get a king, it's not going to be good. And so Samuel came back and said, no, you can't have a king. Well, they griped and complained, and so finally God said, okay, Samuel, you tell them, I'll let them have a king. So God gave them a king. Remember what his name was? Saul. All right, King Saul. All right, now Saul was a mess, you remember. A big mess. And so sure enough, God was right. You know, it wasn't a good thing for them to get a king, but they wanted one, so God gave them one. All right, so when Saul messed up, then God chose David. All right, now David, you remember, God said he was a bloody man. And he wanted to build God a temple. All right, now, remember the Old Testament, tabernacle, they used it all out here in the wilderness. And then when they came into the land, and the land of Canaan, and when they started to conquer, they still used the tabernacle. They still met with God at the tabernacle. But then, after King David, when David expanded the kingdom and took control of the land, David said, I want to build God a house. He built himself a house, but he wanted to build God a house. But God would not let him do it, but instead said, I'll let your son do it. What was his name? Solomon. All right. So when Solomon was king, they built this huge, enormous, permanent stone structure called the temple. All right. So wandering days, they got a tabernacle. Why? Because they're not in their land. They're not in the land that God promised to Abraham way back here. God told Abraham, go down into a land that I will show thee. And when he got down there, he said, lift up now thine eyes. Look north, south, east, and west. Every place your eye sees, this is the land that I've given to you. And so all these years lapsed. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of years lapsed. And now here they finally are in the land. And they're ruling the land. And now they can build a permanent structure. They don't need the tabernacle anymore. So the whole idea of this thing, whether your tabernacle, whether your temple, is the fact that God dwells among his people. All right? Everybody understand that? All right. So you remember on the dedication day of Solomon's temple, the fire of God fell upon the altar, and God moved into the temple. You remember Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6. I'll read it to you. We don't have time to turn to it. I want to make sure I get every word right, so I'm going to read it to you. In Isaiah 6, okay, I said, why did that not look right? That did not look right because that was Song of Solomon 6. I thought, oh my goodness, I got the wrong verse. All right, listen. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord setting up on a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he did cover his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Where was that? That was in the temple. All right, so God moved into the temple after the wandering days were over. You say, well, why was this tabernacle just, why was it portable? Because they weren't in their land. They were still wandering around out here. And so the tabernacle was a portable thing. But God dwelt among his people. Once they got into the land and Solomon built the temple, then God moved into the temple. Now, you remember that when Jesus came, when Jesus came. John tells us that that Jesus came and that God dwelt among us. All right, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus tabernacled with men. All right, then you remember he said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. But wait a minute, you also remember remember a verse in the New Testament that is not recorded in the Gospels that Jesus said, but he said it, and we're told by one of the apostles that he said it, when he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When you get saved, the Lord tabernacles with you. You become born again. You become a possessor of God, the Holy Spirit. And so, I mean, this principle, folks, see it. It runs consistently throughout the Bible. You get to the end of the Bible in Revelation 21:3, and throughout all eternity, John says that the tabernacle of God will be with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. So the concept of God dwelling, of God tabernacling with men, is that a word, tabernacle? I just made it one. God tabernacling with men. I know it's not a word, but I'm making it one. So you'll get the point. And it's throughout the Scripture, folks. So the tabernacle is important. And of course, every aspect of it looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now, I want you to think about this. It all points to Jesus and the great work that Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross. But now understand this, that the only way God could dwell among us is if the sin issue is resolved. Okay? The only way God can tabernacle among us is if the sin issue is resolved. You say, well, Pastor, how was the sin issue resolved in the Old Testament? All right, listen very carefully. In the tabernacle, the average person could not come into the presence of God any old time he or she wanted to come. Now, where did God dwell in that tabernacle? In the Holy of Holies, over the Ark of the Covenant, between the cherubim. All right, so understand this. If you lived back in the days of Moses in the wilderness, let's say that you are a Jew, and you lived during the time of Moses, and you started to have some struggles in your life. You could not just say, well, I'm going to go into the Holy of Holies and talk to God about this. You couldn't do that. The very minute that you tried, they would have stopped you, because they knew that you can't, they knew that the law said you can't come except for on one day a year. And only then the high priest can come as a representative of all the other people. Are you seeing the pictures here, folks? Only one time a year, one man chosen of God, the high priest. And I remind you that this book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is our high priest. All right, so if you wanted to go and stand before God and fellowship with God, you could not do it, all right? Because the sin issue had not been taken care of yet. But now understand this. When that high priest went in one time a year, he went in with the blood of a lamb, and that lamb was a representation, the lamb covered the sins of everybody. It represented everybody. All right? But only one time a year. Now, you say, well, Pastor, if he walked in and he offered the blood of a of an animal as a sacrifice, why couldn't everybody just come rushing in? Well, look, please, if you will, at verse 4 in this 10th chapter. He said, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should what? Take away sin. The only thing that that blood did in the Old Testament was cover sin, but it did not take it away. That's what the word atonement means. Break the word atonement down. At-one-ment. All right? At-one-ment. It was a covering is all it was. But if you'll notice, it says that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Do you remember when Jesus came to where John was baptizing and John pointed and said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world? That was totally different from everything that they had ever known. Because they all knew that that blood that was offered did not take away sin. It merely covered sin. You say, well, covered it till what? It covered it until God's Lamb would come and give His life on Calvary's cross and take away our sin. Okay? And so when John said that, folks, you can be assured every Jew hearing that would have known what he was talking about. Behold the Lamb of God, not a lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Everybody knew that thousands and thousands of lambs were offered, and everybody knew that that lamb with the shed blood only atoned for sin. It did not take it away. And they had to come back and do it again the next year. And then they had to come back and do it again the next year. And then the next year. And then the next year. And they were all just pictures until when this man, verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Folks, I'm saying to you that Jesus came as the Lamb of God. And when John saw him and John cried out, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, it was clear, everybody knew that John was pointing out the Old Testament promise of the Messiah that was coming. There was no doubt in anybody's mind what John was saying. Not a bit. And God sent himself in the form of his Son to be the sacrificial lamb. On the Passover, the Son of God went to the cross. Jesus went to Calvary's cross, gave his life, and died for our sin. And now the lambs of the Old Testament covered but did not take away. And that's why the people could not go into the Holy of Holies and stand before God. But folks, here's the neat thing. You know Christ is your Savior tonight? Huh? Do you know him? Look at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. If you know Christ is your Savior, your sins are taken away. And when you pray, it is just like you are entering into the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament, right into the presence of God. That, folks, is an amazing, amazing thing. Look at chapter 10. Verse 12 of chapter 10. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. One sacrifice. Remember now, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The point is, folks, God came and tabernacled among us, and then God became the sacrifice. God became the Lamb. God's Lamb took away our sin forever. When he offered the one sacrifice for sins, that was sufficient forever. Forever. I like that. So through Christ, we can enter into the presence of God. Folks, again, through Christ, God tabernacles with us. Now, please see that point. Please see that. Here, Old Testament, here in the wilderness, and out of the world, brought out of Egypt, out of the world, picture the world always, brought out, how? By the blood. Now they're in the wilderness. The sea comes back in, no chance to go back. The only way they got out was because God led them out. And now that they're on the other side, the sea fills in. How are they going to get back over? They can't. They can't. And so they're standing out there and they're looking at one another and say, okay, now what do we do? And God speaks to Moses. And God says, Moses, build me a tent. Build me a place where I can come and dwell with you. And God dwelt with his people. He led them. He led them. And now they finally got out of the wilderness and got into Canaan. And God gave them victory. And they conquered that land. And after they conquered that land, they said, now, God, we want to build you a house. We want to build you a temple. And God said, okay. And they did. It was fascinating. It was an amazing place, folks. It was the greatest and grandest structure of its time. People from all over came to see that temple and the smoke that came out of the top of it from the God that dwelt there. Queen of Sheba going up. Queen of Sheba going up. They said, what do you think of Solomon? Said Solomon, Solomon's God. That's who I'm thinking of. Half has never yet been told. Half has never yet been told, she said. Oh, folks, listen. They had something. And you have something, too, when God is dwelling with you. It's called salvation. It's called Christianity. It's called fellowship, a walk with God. You've got something that the rest of the world doesn't know anything about. But boy, how many times has someone said something different about you? Something different about you? Something different about you? I had to go get an x-ray yesterday morning, and I was sitting there, and a friend in Ofrio, and half the church is over there, I think. Half the church was there. And so I went back, and I was sitting there waiting on the x-ray to be brought to me. And this guy looks over at me, and he said, you're either a preacher or a lawyer. And I said, well, I got one question for you. He said, what? I said, what do you call a lawyer buried in the sand up to here? He said, I don't know. I said, not enough sand. And he started laughing and he said, okay, you're a preacher. And he said, I knew there was something different about you. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. What is it? Well, you got God all over you. That's what it is. You got it in your face. You got it in your smile. You got it in your heart. You got it. I mean, there's a difference. And boy, when the people from the world came to that Jerusalem, they looked, they said, whoa, something different here. What was it? God was there. God was there. You see, the dwelling of God. And boy, I tell you, it's a wonderful picture, beautiful picture. And thank God for it. All right, well, we'll stop right here and let's bow for prayer and ask the Lord to bless what's been said. Father, thank you so much for your word. And Father, I just pray that you will help us to understand and see what we have in Christ. Lord, help us to know and to understand and realize that through our blessed Savior, Father, we have life, and not just life, but eternal life. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the presence of the Lord in our lives. He walks with me and talks with me and tells me I'm his own. Lord, just thank you for being a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Thank you for the promise that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, just thank you for all that you do for us because of taking away our sin. And Lord, we just rejoice in that. Bless it to our hearts. Stir our souls with it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.